praise your name. Yes, Lord Jesus, you are so good. Hallelujah, sing it, Jesus, you are so good.
Jesus, you are so good. Jesus, you are so good. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me.
Yes, Lord, we give you praise. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, oh God, that not only do you have the capacity and the capability of doing all things, but you're willing to do it for us. Even when we're not worthy of it, you make it possible. And you make us worthy of your grace, of your loving kindness, your tender mercies. We receive healing, forgiveness, redemption. We receive promotion and elevation from you. You speak into our lives in incredible ways. Father, we are thankful. that you have found so many ways to reach us and have not given up on us. We thank you, Lord, for your anointings. They are destroying yokes and removing burdens. We're thankful, Lord, O God, for this time that we can spend in your presence, embracing the integrity of your word and being changed by it. Lord, may we not just be hearers of your word who forget it, but Lord, O God, may we be now and always hearers who are doing the works. Manifest your glory in us and through us. Father, we present our past, our present, our future to you. Lord, O God, let it be sanitized for your glory. And use our lives, O God, to impact the lives of the ungodly who receive your word, your decree that states very firmly that we are your sons. And as your sons today, we ask for the heathen, for our inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for our possession. Let it now be so unto us according to your word, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you tonight for our study together. We are, I believe, in the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And today we begin with these powerful words. Better is a dry muscle and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. We live in a world where we think things are of utmost importance, and they are important. But this passage is telling us something very directly, that a house that is filled with strife is a doomed house. That better than strife in a house is a poor house. But the way we think many times as people is, if I had this, if I had that, things would be better. But you see, resources only amplify what you have. If you've got issues already, money is not going to solve it. Money is going to amplify it. Money is like an anointing. The anointing, the blessing, multiplies, increases. And God says, rather than have a house full of feasting, and that's a contradictory aspect of it, full of sacrifices or feasting. It's better for you to just have a piece of dry toast. Be happy with that than being in a situation where you have all the meats, the lobster, the steaks, variety of stuff, all the dainties, and you've got strife and you've got fighting in there. He says, just take your dry bed, stay in your little corner. You're better off there than here. Because where strife is, every evil is present. That's what James tells us. James chapter 3. You say, where there is strife, all kinds of stuff happen. It is important then for the pursuit of our lives not to be about things, but about pursuing peace and harmony. God doesn't mind you having a feast, but he's just saying, if you have a choice between a feast and a toast, toast without problems, toast with peace of mind, toast with harmony, he said you're better off with that than having the filet mignon, the ribeye steak, the prime ribs, and everything else, the lobster and the shrimp and nice desserts. He says, forget that. That's trouble right there. He says, let it go. Just take what you've got, little as it might be, and just enjoy your life. That's my suggestion to you. It says here in James, it says in verse 15, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If you've got bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't lie against the truth. Don't glory that you are even able to hide it. He says this capacity to hide your envy and the strife in your heart, that wisdom descended not from above, but it's earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. Notice the words that it uses there, that there is a wisdom in hiding the envy in your heart and the strife. So, in a sense, the word of God is saying to us here that sometimes strife and envy is not very obvious, because people who are diabolical have a way of hiding it. And it's the wisdom, the word of God calls it, this capacity to be able to do this. It's a wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, why do I come here? Because, firstly, if it is a house of feasting or sacrifices, then there's a lot of party going on. People are in a celebrant state. But God is saying, even in that celebration, there is evil running amok. I was somewhere ministering this last Sunday, as his son was being installed as his zonal leader. And when I came up to speak and to pray over him, I was reminded of something the Lord kept on saying to me prior to that, some weeks before, about praying for his protection and saying, when people are celebrating, not everybody's celebrating with you. Sometimes people are celebrating and smiling at you and saying, why do you deserve that position and not me? That's strife. Why are you the one blessed? Why are you the one being honored and not me? And not my husband or my wife or my son or my uncle? We've been here longer than you. Strife. I remember many years ago, it's got about 20 years ago, it took about 20 years from when the Lord asked me to install a young couple. Never met them before. I was in Nigeria. Service was going on, and the Lord says, install, call those two and install them as ministers. So I called them up, I prayed over them and ordained them. It was at a time when I was formally, even though I'd been a bishop over the ministry, but this time I was formally taking the seat of bishopric. Some of you might remember this particular time when I went home to do a reconciliation. And I had done the reconciliation because I was very aware that seat was not clean. And I was not going to sit on it until I had that seat properly cleaned. And part of what I was supposed to do was to deal with an issue of strife and bring about reconciliation. And so I did, with a pastor that was over the ministry before the split that was taken. Now I could take the seat. And so the next day, that was on the Saturday, the next day was the Sunday. I had these two installed, and I called on the pastors of our different churches. Are you going to stand with me in carrying this word forth? This one said, yes, yes, yes. One of them said, yes, for now. I said, you're fired. You cannot be part of my team. And I said to the people, remember I had two people here just installed? I said, yes. I said, they take over this church, you're no longer part of our team. Done. That day, they did not know, those two, that the reason I actually called them was not just to anoint them to be pastors, but that God had spoken to me that these two were going to be the lead pastors of our headquarter church. I don't know these people. So now they started with this church, and they've done an amazing work with that work, you know. Now, there was a pastor there already, and I'm saying, how am I installing this? The Lord says, no, not for now, not for now. It took 20 years. They did not know. And 3-4 weeks before I was to go to Nigeria, I called the guy. I said, Do you remember that situation where I anointed you guys? Yeah. Do you know why? No. I said, well, I'll tell you why. What God actually told me was you're going to be the lead pastor at our headquarters church. He said, please, I don't want that position. They will kill me. I said, don't worry about that. I didn't say it was going to happen now. But I just wanted you to know ahead of time that this is in the mind of God. Little did I know that this was going to happen just a few weeks later. Because a few weeks later, the guy that was pastoring there was going to have a meeting. I told them we're going to have a meeting of the leadership, blah, 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 and so on and so forth, on such and such a day, right after the service. Saturday night, around 1 a.m., my phone dings. Text message. It was from that pastor. I'm not going to be at the meeting tomorrow. I've assigned somebody else. I'm on my way to China, you know, with some governmental stuff, blah, 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 blah. I said, what? This guy knew I was coming. He's supposed to be there. And he is engaged in what I don't know. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? The Lord says, he's fired. I said, okay. And remember, they take the position now. So I went to the meeting and told the council, the board, this pastor is no longer here. He's gone. And oh my, the things that we discovered that were off. But now, this one needed to be protected because he's the youngest. And I'm telling them, this young guy is going to be the lead person. He's going to be leader over everybody. How do people accept that? Yes, sir. Okay, if that's what the Lord decided, we accept it. But I also knew in the heart, while the mouth was saying, yes, sir, in the heart, there was all kinds of battles going on. And that's how it happens many times in life. How does he get to be in that position and not me? I've been here the longest. I mentored him. And would you know it, the guy that got fired the first time and they replaced, they were attending his church. I didn't know. And it was like he was the one who was overseeing them, and they were new. They were not even in that church for a long time. But God sees what we don't see. God knows what we don't know. And he saw where this young man was going to be. And while he needs prayers and support and all of that, is the right choice. Because when I went back to Nigeria this last time, there were people who were saying, I'm glad you did not choose me to lead this. He's the right guy. He's the right guy. I couldn't have done the things that this guy is doing. No. I would have failed you, man of God. I would have failed you like a long time ago. You'd have been totally disappointed with me leading this group. But God knew. God knows. God knows you. God knows me. But what I'm saying to us here is bitter envy and strife in their hearts can be there and you don't know it. Because the word of God says, lie not against the truth. Yeah? Because on the surface, it looks like everything is fine. Everything is fine. And the word of God says, this wisdom, the wisdom that is able to hide strife and bitter envy, it says that wisdom is not from above, it's not from God. It's a wisdom. It is an earthly kind of wisdom. In essence, it is a sham, a scam. It's cunning. It is a height of deception. It is earthly. Then it says it is sensual. Now, that's a powerful word right there, sensual. Because sensual is addressing the senses, but it's talking about sexuality also. So somebody, you know, and you can see it in the world, how it is that somebody who has strife against somebody, but they're hiding it so well. They're hiding it so well. Act sensually towards whoever it is they have that envy or strife towards, and how they, with sensuality, bring them down. And now it is, I got you. I got you. You messed up. Leaders in churches have been destroyed by that. Because the smile looks good and the laughter looks good, but you don't know. Deep inside, I'm going to get you. Any which way I can, you are coming down. Then it says, it is also devilish. It is devilish. So you can be dealing with somebody and you think they're for you, but they are 100% against you. Destructive. He says, for where envy and strife is, where envy and strife is, there is confusion. This is what you need to understand. When there's confusion, you don't know what's going on, and every evil work is operating, go back, step back, and say, where is the envy? Where is the strife? And it uses the word bitter. Bitter envying. He says, watch out. Then it tells us the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, we're pursuing peace. Confusion trying to shut it down. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. If something goes wrong, you can talk to the person and everything is smooth and nice. It is full of mercy. It is full of good fruits without partiality. In other words, they will tell you the truth. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And without hypocrisy, wisdom that's from above. When people are always agreeable and you know you are off, but they are standing with you in agreement and fighting against the truth that somebody else is speaking, you know that that is not the right spirit. Because the right spirit will, you know I love you, right? Yeah. But this thing that you are doing, or this thing that you're saying, is wrong. You're wrong this time. I know you. You do things the right way, but this time I think you're wrong. Please look at this situation differently. Now, I'd rather have that person around me than the person who sees me doing something wrong and they do not speak up. Speaking truth to power. Because that person that is supporting you and doing the wrong thing did not demonstrate in love. It's not pure. It's not pure. So we must be very discerning in knowing what's happening around us. Because the ultimate agenda of the enemy is your destruction. And it can be very cloaked. It's like green snake under green grass. It's camouflaged. Yeah? And that's what's dangerous. Because it says, this wisdom is a wisdom. So the house where there is feasting, well, strife is present, is not necessarily very obvious. That's the point. There can be a lot of jumping around and dancing and whatever else. And you need to watch with the wisdom of God. Because the enemy sometimes is lurking right there in front of you. Shakespeare, talking about the murder of Caesar. Caesar says about his dear friend, "Et tu, Brute?" You too, Brutus? You too? I didn't expect you to do this. I expected you to do something different, but you stabbed me in the back. Et tu, Brute? In the house of feasting, in the house of feasting, where there is strife, there is a lot of backstabbing. If you're walking around and say, "Ouch, what was that? Ouch, what was that?" There is. And many times, it's not who you think it is. It's not that loud mouth. When you're in a meeting, when you're in a meeting and there's a lot of people talking, don't just listen to the people that are talking. Listen to the person that's not talking at all. Because sometimes the person that is not talking is the powerhouse. These other people are his mouthpiece. That person that is not saying much, that's the powerhouse. That's the person that is controlling all of these other people. These are his boys or his girls. and you think, and you're facing this and dealing with this, and he's there like this, talking with his eyes. But you're not discerning. So in life, we have to be smart. Now the word of God goes on. I think it's moving out to something else. No, it's still in the same vein of stuff. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. A wise servant is going to rule over a son that causeth shame. Who's the son that causes shame? The prophet asked the king, said, who are these guys that came to your palace? Oh, they came from a distant land. What did you show them? I showed them everything. I showed them everything. I said, oh man, your goose is cooked. Because everything that you just showed them, they're going to collect all of it. A son that causes shame is a son that is operating in pride. Knows it, he says, shall have rule over a son that causes shame. So this is a son whose father is still around. And this son is not acting with wisdom. He's not engaged. He is floundering his wealth or resources or whatever. He is possibly immoral, just like the prodigal son that left home and wasted everything. And guess how he came back? He came back saying, the servants in my father's house, they're doing okay. Thank God his father was still around and was able to reinstate him in his rightful place. But many times, children who do not understand that life is not just about what you've got, but the wisdom to handle what you have properly end up become servants to the one who's supposed to be a servant to them. We look at the life of Ziba and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is the son of David that is reinstated. David, for his father's sake, extended grace to him, got him to sit at his table. He was lame, having been dropped by a nurse. And Ziba and his sons were supposed to take care of him. However, Mephibosheth did not upgrade himself. Even though he had been upgraded, he did not upgrade himself to begin to think differently. And so what ends up happening? Ziba messes him up. Tells stories about him, David ends up stripping Ziba of some of his stuff and handing it over to, or rather Mephibosheth of some of his stuff and handing it over to Ziba. And now Ziba is at the same level with him. Or like the word of God will say, it says there's a messy thing that happens. That princes are walking while the servant is riding. What makes the difference? Remember where we started from in verse 1 about strife. Better is a dry muscle and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. What's happening there? Strife. Strife causes shame. First time we see shame is in the book of Genesis. A man and a woman who did not recognize who they were and allowed the enemy to lie to them. The enemy had so camouflaged his strife against God and now passed his strife against God into the life of those men, the man and the woman. And they get derobed, the glory on their lives stripped off of them, and now they were naked and ashamed. And what are they doing? Pointing fingers. Pointing fingers at each other? Pointing fingers at God. It's the woman you give to me. So now the fault is God's. Not him recognizing that he was not a covering for the wife. And now the wife is slipped. Strife. When there is strife, marriages fall apart. Immorality comes in. Adultery comes in. Dishonor and disrespect comes in. And the net result is that those that are handling their issues end up possessing what belongs to rightfully to his son. This is the problem with life. What is God saying to us? Be wise. The wisdom that is from above is first, James 3 says. It's peaceable. It is pure. A wise son has to pursue purity. Pursue peace. Not allow strife. When there is strife, he addresses it in a gentle way. Raise voices, don't bring about solutions. Raise voices only generate defenses, and nothing is ever resolved. The wisdom from above is easily entreated. In other words, you bring down the wall, you reduce the noise, and you think of the person that you're dealing with. As worthy of being heard, that they too are wise, that they have a mind. Find out what they're thinking. Know how many marriages fall apart? They don't listen to each other. You got the truth. And they don't have the truth. As if doing anything in life can only be done one way. The only time it is one way is when it is with Jesus and your salvation. But after that, there are all kinds of ways of solving a problem. You go to a math class, and you have a math teacher teaching. This math teacher may teach you how to solve a problem, and the way they go at it may be different from the way this other person teaches it and the way they got to it, but they get to the same end result. The thing about life is, what are we trying to accomplish here? And if you give an assignment to somebody to get something done, you let them do it. If they're doing it wrong, come alongside. Say, I think if you did it this way, you might get a better result. Yeah. Deacon Byron was helping me the other day at my house. We were doing some work in the garage, moving some stuff, and we'd cleared out a particular area, and we brought certain things back, and we needed to attack another area. And in my mind, I'm thinking, we've got to take all of this stuff that we put back, that we had already taken care of, out, so we can get to this new section. And he comes and says, what if we make a pathway over here? I said, look at that. Look at that. That was the right way to do it. It was the easier way to do it. But if I was stuck in my mind about my way of doing it, we'll be there for another 4 extra hours trying to do something that we could have done in 1 hour. But you know what? That was not the way I was thinking about it. But that was the right way to think about it. Do you know how many times we fight about stuff and there was a right way to do it? And you know why we fight about stuff? Because we don't respect the opinion of the other person. My opinion is the opinion, and that's it. Well, the fact is, sometimes the servant who is busy doing the work has a better idea about how the work can be done than you who wants the work done. And strife will block you from hearing other people, hearing your spouse, hearing your fellow worker, the office. I wonder how many managers are struggling at their workplace because they would not humble themselves to hear from those that are working with them. They've been doing it. And you're stuck in one way of doing stuff. This is the way we've always done it. Yeah. And you've always gotten the same results from doing it the way that you've always done it. But what if we tried this? Oh, we've never done it that way before. Never done it that way before. Until somebody hears about how they want to do it, and they hire that guy, and your competition now has the skills and the talents and the abilities and the wisdom that your so-called servant has. Now, your competition is way ahead of you because you're still doing it the way we always did it. Life is not static. And sons that are not willing to change will cause shame. What am I supposed to do? Not cause shame. Be willing to learn so that a servant does not rule over me. And then it says, a wise servant shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. It becomes part of the family and gets an inheritance. Well, because the father sees that this servant is doing right and says, because of him, we're doing better. He has to have something in the wheel. Because I know legacy continues with this servant, not this son that's not willing to learn and grow. What is God's word to us? Grow. Change. Is it a Demophy that says, change is good, donkey? Yeah, some things you gotta change. Have the willingness of heart to change. Because change takes faith. So I'll get started with verse 3 and I will wrap up here and we'll continue from verse 3 next time. It says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. Point. Purity. Purity. Silver is there and the fining pot, you purify that silver and get it to, is it 90, what is it, 98.7? I don't remember. When you have silver, there's a marking on it. Tell you that this is good stuff. Okay. That. He says, and the furnace for gold. What are you doing? You're heating it up, and you're taking out the impurities. The Lord tried the hearts. God will place you in a situation to reveal what's inside of you so that you don't have that devilish sensual, evil strife inside of you that's going to trouble you and trouble many other people. So God will give you opportunities. He'll put you in a crucible so that what's inside there that does not belong comes, floats up to the top and can be skimmed off. Do you know that most of the battles that we face in life is not necessarily based on what we are doing right now, but the compilation of what people have kept in their hearts, layers of it. That if I have something against Sister Sherry, and I've had it over time and I've been piling it up, that if she tripped and spilled water on my nice shoes, that I'm going to start yelling and screaming and swearing and everything else, but it's not because of that spilled water. It's because of everything I've piled up in here. And not only does that, I might be piling it up against her, and I'm mathematically adding up all kinds of stuff, and that anger, that bitter envy, that whatever can now impact somebody else that has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. There are people that will give you the finger on the highway, and it's not because you were such a bad driver, but because they've had a problem with somebody else. There are husbands who left their workplace or wives who left their workplace and had a problem at their workplace, got home and started kicking the dog and the cat and the children and everybody else based on the pileup from somewhere else. And what's the idea? God is saying, get rid of it. Because not only is it going to impact your life now, it's going to impact the life of other people. Your temperament is affected by all of the hoarding that you've been making. And it's even worse if you are so wise in hiding it. You're angry at that boss, but you're smiling. You may not have the effrontery of talking anyhow to him, but you may go and talk anyhow to your spouse. What are you doing? Deal with the issues that you need to deal with. Commit it to the Lord. So that you don't believe a lie and operate in that stance. The Lord help us, every one of us, so that we do not fail. Because when the test comes, do you hold true or do you fail? Because the squeezing is going to reveal what's on the inside of you. And every one of us will get squeezed at one point or the other. So what's going to pop out? Because if there's envy and strife inside of you, I don't care who you are, it's going to pop out. It's going to pop out. You cannot hide it forever. It will show up. So you got to deal with it. When I find myself getting upset, frustrated very easily by stuff, okay, where is this coming from? What have I been listening to? What have I not dealt with? Because it will show up in your dreams. Yeah. It will show up. So when something is not right, deal with it then. Because if you don't deal with it, you become a son that causes shame. And nobody there's nobody that is a nobody, but you understand what I mean? Somebody who's not in your class will ride over you. You don't want that? Deal with this. Yeah. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. If negativity is what is popping out of your mouth when you're pressured, check it out. See what you've been putting in. If your mind is flooded with all kinds of images that are not honorable to God, that you cannot talk about, check out what's in there. Because if there's any element of strife and envy, you are going to manifest those thoughts. I don't care how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter. Because that earthly, that sensual, that devilish will come to the top. And before you know it, oh, so-and-so, you know what happened? It didn't just happen. It did not just happen. Nothing just happened. Oh, this guy just, floop. No. It did not just happen. Because if you're walking in the light, there is no occasion for stumbling. You must be walking in darkness, hiding something for you to fall. I pray that we're hearing the heart of God, because all the information we need, we have. It's all in the Word of God. The Lord help us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know us, and today we cry out to you that if there be any elements of envy, bitter envy, of strife in us, Lord, oh God, that you flush it out, that you eradicate it from us as individuals, from members of our family, from members of this body, your church. And Lord, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your glory be revealed in us and through us. Father, heal us and make us whole. Help us, Lord God, not to be captives of the enemy. Let the wisdom from above, which is first pure and peaceable, gentle, Lord, let that wisdom operate in us and through us. Deliver us, O God, from evil, that we do not live in a world of blame and evil confessions. Oh, God, have mercy. How we speak negativities out of our mouths, and when it comes to pass, we want to blame somebody. When your word is clear, that we'll eat of the fruit of the words that we speak forth out of our mouths. So, Lord, O God, today we cry out that for every one of us, that there will be a crop failure of every form of negativity, every work of darkness. And Lord, O God, that our hearts, O God, glorify you. That we glorify you, Father, as we live our lives to honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I will take it up from the third verse next time I'm with us. And thank you for participating tonight in our study. At this time, let us honor God with our giving. We continue to receive offerings in support of the next mission trip. Thank you so very much to those that have given. Some of you have been very radical in your giving towards it. And thank you so very much. The Lord bless you for your giving. We have today, Friday, and next Sunday to give. After that, we can continue to give, but suppose whatever it is that we cannot accomplish while I'm there, with other givings, we'll accomplish afterwards. And but thank you so very much for your support. We will cut off from those that are on Zoom, or rather on Facebook and YouTube at this time, and we'll